If you'd remain standing just for a second, I want to read the opening passage here. Just our most recent child is named after a guy who was kind of massacred because we get our Bibles in English, named after William Tyndale. And so in honor of the fact that we get to read our scriptures in our own language, let's do that here. It says this, during those many days, this is Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, it says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So as I understand it, you all have been walking through a various sermon series, and one of the little mini-series is through the short time through the book of Exodus, and this is where I'm picking up in chapter 3. And this sermon is the call of Moses and the burning bush. But as I began to study it, usually you need to take your content or your theme from the text. It started to become Moses and the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, this covenant-keeping God, is what became extremely prominent. And so if you take notes or if you put titles on papers, please feel free to put a bunch of titles. And so here's the background. So kids, listen up. There's gonna be a little bit of activity in this sermon. And for all of y'all who are older kids, that goes for you too. So in verse 23, it says, during those many days, the 40 years that Moses was in the land of Midian, the king of Egypt dies, and the people of Israel begin to groan because of their slavery. And as you guys remember, Joseph moves to Egypt. It's a work of God to preserve this covenant people. And they're there for 400 years. And this is not a surprise to God. This is actually part of his purposeful relocating of his people to prosper. And do y'all remember why he wanted to give an extra 400 years? It was so that the sins of the Ammonites would become complete and ready for harvest. It was so that he wouldn't wipe them out early. He was going to give them time to either harden in their sin or turn and repent. And so this time is very necessary, not just for God, not just for the people of Israel, but for the lost, for the pagans out there. Well, now that time has come to an end. And these people have been enslaved by this new king who does not know the God of Joseph. And so he enslaves these people, and it's horrific. And they begin to groan, like if you were to fall out of a tree and break both of your arms, and you would groan and you would cry out. That's the type of groaning we're talking about here. And they begin to cry out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery comes up to God. So God hears these things. And verse 24 has these four reactions of God. It says this in verse 24, God hears their groaning. How many of you guys pray to God and you wonder, does God even hear this? And if you're not even praying, does he hear your groanings that don't even turn into prayers yet? And then it says this, and then God remembers his covenant. Remembers his covenant, which means he's not just interacting with their temporal pain and suffering. He is interacting with something far older than these people and the pain that they're going through. And he remembers his covenant. And the type of remembering, I'm not sure if I can remember the picture I gave Ashley this morning and all of my wisdom in the morning time. But it's the idea of you're going to be baking something in the oven. And so you preheat the oven, and then the oven dings, and you put something in the oven. And when that ding happens, you could say, oh, I remembered my project. It didn't just come to your mind. You were in the process of it, and this was the sign for the next step of it. And you would say, he remembered or she remembered to put the stuff in the oven. Well, when these prayers come before God, he remembers this covenant that's in play. And so he remembers the covenant, but it's not just a covenant with these people. It's a covenant that's far older than them, 400 years older. And it's a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's going to be a covenant with these people of Israel, but it hasn't really, I don't want to get too much into covenant theology because y'all could just like walk over me the next sermon. But they haven't really come full blossom into this relationship yet. They're the chosen children of God, but their identity's all messed up still. They're still in slavery. It's this beautiful thing that's about to happen, but something has already happened that makes what's about to happen so much more beautiful and old. And the first thing to know is that God is acting right now. He's about to respond as the God of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, we see this when God calls Abraham of Ur of the Chaldees, and he says to them, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Your name's going to be great. I'm going to bless those who bless you and dishonor those who curse you, and your family, the whole earth will be blessed through your family. And then later he says, for know for sure that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs, and will be servants there, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they're going to come out with a great possession. And verse 16 says, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God is about to act through Moses for Israel, not because of Israel, but because of his covenant with, he's the God of Abraham. Not just Abraham, but later with Isaac, he does the same thing in Genesis 26. In verse 3, tells him to sojourn in this land, and I'm going to be with you and bless you. For you and to you and your offspring, I'm going to give all these lands, all the land that they're sojourning in. It's a major theme for them. And I'm going to establish an oath that I swore to Abraham, your father, and I'm going to multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens, and I'm going to give you to your offspring all these lands. Do you see this theme? So now Isaac, God is the God of Isaac, very intimately and personally. And then after Isaac comes the other son, Jacob, and to Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, in chapter verse 13, it says, behold, the Lord stood above. This is the dream Jacob's having. I am the Lord of the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth and shall spread abroad to the west and the east, north and south, and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. This is when he's an old man about to go to meet his son Joseph and live in Egypt. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is hearing the cries of the children of those precious people to God. Like the God of Jacob, if you remember all the Kenai stuff he did and the way that God was with him and provided for him, his kids are meaningful to God because they're still part of the covenant story. Have you ever received good treatment because you were the son of somebody? You're talking about the backpacker, like walking into the backpacker, and you know, you have the name, and so you get like the Patagonia gear instead of like the Sam's Choice. That's kind of the equivalent of the people of Israel. They've done nothing good. They've cried out to God, but they have a certain pedigree that they may not be totally understanding. They are special to God because they're the God of this precious person, Jacob, who turned into the guy, Isaiah. And it's like in the oil field, if I would be treated correctly because I'm the son of Fred Dupuy, who back in the day, like everybody knew him, and I can get a bunch of jobs. That's what's kicking into gear right now. And the last thing to point out here before we move into act number two is that God sees and he knew them. Later, it's going to be referred to as the children of Israel. Brothers and sisters, why does this apply to you? Why is it not awkward for us to take these texts and apply it to us? Well, I copied a bunch of the verses down, and this is why. In John chapter 1, it says this, but to all who receive him, who receive Jesus, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become what? Children of God. The Father adopts you because you are in Christ, because you believe into Christ. You embrace him as your sin payment, as a Lord of your life. And because of that, he makes you his child. You see this now. And you're born not of blood or of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And watch one of the promises that immediately gets applied to you. In Matthew chapter 6, he's saying to you guys, therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or drink or your body, what you're going to wear. Isn't your body more than food and more than clothing? I'm paraphrasing here. And it says, are we not more than they, the birds of the air? Brothers and sisters, your cries and your groanings to God about your children, about your marriage, your finances, your health, politics, whatever is going on relationally in your extended family, if any of y'all are like me, you're groaning to, are you not more precious to God than the things that he takes care of every morning? How many of y'all get a chance to sit outside in the morning and hear all the animals screaming and the birds flying around and all this stuff? They are taking, in creation, he has created their provision, and they're partaking of a provision. Every day they do this. My cat got herself a grasshopper. I'm not sure how you apply God's provision to the grasshopper, because he got himself eaten. I'm not sure how you guys want to apply that theologically. God provided all that. The cat just functioned as a cat. You are way more precious to God than the cat. And so it says here that Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So brothers and sisters, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things you need, suffering, deliverance from a sin, an opportunity to minister, purpose in his kingdom, all the things you need, God's going to provide in his timing. Don't worry about bringing those pieces into place. Just seek his kingdom. Be married according to God's way. Be a child according to God's way, like submit to mom and dad. Be an employee God's way, a master, an employer God's way. Be a citizen of a country God. Seek his kingdom. And all the things he's got in store for you will be put into place by him. Amen? So now in Act number 2, the scene now changes from Pharaoh and Egypt, from God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so many miles away. If you have your Bibles, you can see this in the land of Midian. And this is all the way across the big peninsula, the Sinai Peninsula. And you get across the little fork of the Red Sea. That strip of land against that sea is called Midian. And there's a guy there who apparently is a priest. You guys should do research that. I can't help you with that one. And Moses has married one of his daughters because 40 years ago he messed everything up trying to live his best life now. And so he messed it up with Egypt, and he messed it up with his own people, and he runs away. And for 40 years, he's living a different life, and God has been waiting for this moment. And it says in verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is going to be Mount Sinai. Has anyone ever Googled Mount Sinai and seen what they think it is? They have a building up on top of it now. You can go take a journey to it. There's a few areas they think is Mount Sinai, but this is like an older one. They think that it is so much they built something on it. So hopefully they're accurate. And it is a rough-looking, God-forsaken place. It is deadly to the human being. And what makes this the mountain of God is not because that mountain is perfect to be called that. It's the same reason why a Christian is called a child of God, or why a Christian is considered lovely. It's because God has chosen to love the Christian. God's chosen to abide on the mountain, and therefore it turns into a holy place. You are a set-apart person. Do you see this? We don't deserve the status we have. We remind ourselves of the identity because of what has been happening to us. God's relationship to us. Amen. And so the angel of the Lord appears. Adoniram, get ready. The angel of the Lord appears in the flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And yet Moses said, I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight and why the bush is not burning. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take off your sandals of your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the God of your father. He's talking to Moses. We don't have Moses' dad's name, I don't think. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Let's see if this will work. Adoniram, Adoniram, bring me the stick in the fire. While he's coming, I want to encourage you all.
If you can come up here and get it to me.
Everybody who wants to participate, take off your shoes right now. Shoes and socks.
Thank you so much, Adam.
You're not going to be sacrificed. So go ahead. So the reason why I'm working on today is that you guys just noticed. Please don't travel internationally by yourself, because then you'll get into trouble. So go ahead, if you want right now, take off your shoes and socks if you want to kind of understand this thing a little bit differently than just through the words. And if you, right now you feel a little bit awkward, that's part of what's going on here. In Muslim cultures, they do not come into their place of worship with their feet on because they consider it holy ground. And there's reasons they won't bring in the outside stuff into the place. Now take your socks off. Do you feel shame? Do you feel embarrassment? Are your feet ugly? Are they ugly? I see some people's feet ugly. Some of y'all's feet need Jesus. Do you feel how vulnerable you feel right now? Do you feel how socially inappropriate it is? Do you feel how you're not the man? Ladies, you come in with nice shoes, and you're removing those. That was a statement you were making with the shoes. You no longer have that to present. I like wearing Western boots, especially for like if I'm going to be in a leadership role, because if I have no dignity, at least my boots have dignity. And because they're from Juarez, I feel like a little bit of a sicario, which is a Christian thing, I think, or a narco dude. But when I remove those boots, I feel like I bring nothing to the table. And so God is telling Moses, he calls him intimately the same way he called Abraham when he was about to sacrifice Isaac. He says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. And he says, now I know your heart. Don't do it. And whenever Jacob is out there, Jacob's about to go into Egypt as an old man with Joseph. And he says, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob says, here I am. He says, it's okay. Go into Egypt. All your kids are going to be slaves. No. He says, go into Egypt. I'm going to take care of y'all. Do you know why it's important to have an intimate call? Why it's important to have to be known by God when you're going to be doing something that intense? It's because of the amount of doubt, the amount of uncertainty that's going to come when you step into something that is very difficult. What about in salvation? What if a preacher gets up here and preaches the gospel and he's just like, you know, Jesus is good. Y'all are all sinners. He sends Christ to be your Savior. Amen. And he closes the Bible. That's called like a general call. Just a borderline heresy. That has a little bit of lack of potency to that. But if the preacher says, what about you, ma'am? Have you received Christ? Or Stuart Amadon, are you a believer? Do you see what that does to you when your name is called? There's no question whether you now are being addressed. And Moses now sees this thing burning, and it could be just general. And God's about to do something with this agent. Do you see how uncertainty could be there if he would have just made his own decision to come there and made his own decision to respond to what God's about to say? As opposed to Moses, do you see how he knows this is for him? Brothers and sisters, do y'all know y'all have received a similar call by name? In the book of John, it says this, as Jesus as the good shepherd and the gatekeeper, verse 3 in chapter 10, to him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his sheep by name. By name. What is your name? So whenever you were not saved and you heard your family or preachers or something, whenever that really struck you, that was a by name calling on your soul. That wasn't a general proclamation of the gospel. And the way you know that it was like a steward, Johnny, is because it's effectual. It's its own type of grace that beckons you to respond. And that's what you experienced. And it says this, he leads them out, and when he has brought out all his own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Brothers and sisters, that was your experience in Christ. Amen. I want to show you all this. Do you see, when you hear about the flaming bush, and you think about this thing that's on fire, and you think about the holiness of God, and the feet that must be hidden from God, or that come into play, or that God's saying, do not come near me right now because of this holy ground. Does that ring a bell like in Isaiah 6, where he has this vision, and in his vision, he's before the throne of God again, and it's Jesus on the throne. And these beings are flying through this atmosphere that's the presence of God. And these beings are created to be able to exist because they can shield their face to dare not look upon God and shield their feet because their feet are inappropriate, their lower regions. And what happens to these beings as they pass through the holiness of God? What happens to them? I'm going to show you what happens. You can't see this dynamic unless something other than God interacts with the presence of God, with the actual presence of God. Tell me initially, watch closely, everybody. Do you see the flame clearly? Ready? It's only going to last for a while, then the flame will be clear. So this analogy is going to be not helpful. Ready? Here we go. Watch, kids. Do you see the flame? Barely, right? Watch what happens with these seraphim. Watch what happens when the bush, when the presence of God rests on something other than the holiness of God. You aren't able to see and comprehend it unless something else happens. Unless something interfaces with the presence of God, and then what happens? It combusts. It'll combust. So if you ever study stoichiometry and combustion, whenever there's a heat source and there's oxygen and there's a fuel, nothing ever happens until those things are combined. Well, when these angels who are not as holy as God pass through the holy presence of God, they combust. They're flaming ones. And whenever, would anyone like to volunteer to stick their finger in this right here?
What are you going to scream?
What are you going to scream when you pass your finger through this? You'll scream, ouch. You'll scream something else, though. You'll say, hot, 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 right? What are these seraphim, these massive beings screaming as they fly through the presence of God? Holy, holy. Holy, and all they can do is keep moving. Don't stand still in his presence because of what it will do to you. And Isaiah sees this, and he knows this, and he's being brought close to that, and he knows he's undone. And he needs something to atone for him to make him able to exist in his presence. And in our time, that's the person of Jesus Christ, amen? And because of the work of Christ, we can boldly approach the throne, as it says in Hebrews, and not only exist in his presence, but come before his throne and bring our plea before the holy God. And he hears us because we are his children. Amen. So he calls out to Moses, and Moses says, here I am. And God makes himself known to Moses as the covenant God. And he connects it all the way from the past. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, your mom and dad, and now you. I'm going to be your God, and then I'm going to make myself Israel's God. And here is step number one whenever I make myself someone's God. So that's the, and then he doesn't look upon him. So act number three is verse 7. And the Lord says to him, now so you have the problem, which is slavery and deliverance and the covenant people. Then in act two, you have God calling his agent to himself. So God does not use agents of reconciliation until they are his precious children. Regeneration must happen first. The personal call of God must happen first before you go and get used by God as a husband or wife or a mother or father or a citizen. Y'all understand that? So do not try to go and just be something amazing for God in your life with your children unless you are spending time with God. Amen? Unless you have already partaken of the presence of God in Jesus Christ, or in his word, or in his promises. Make sure you are freshly aflame for God. I was going to make a joke about the 1990s, like youth Who wants to be set on fire for God? This isn't that church, so I have to be way more biblical. Over here, we're constrained. Man. But he says this, that you all are agents of reconciliation, like Moses was an agent of judgment and an agent of redemption for the people of Egypt and for the people of God, of Israel. And he says this, now he's going to say, this is what I'm going to do. Later he's going to say, this is how I'm going to do it. But let's see what he's going to do. He says, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard the cry because of their taskmasters. How many of you do not want to be known by God because of your affliction of your wives? How many of you do not want to catch God's attention because of your disrespect and your lack of submission or your constant nag, nag, nag in order to not submit to your husband? How many of you do not want to be known by God because of how you are not parenting your children? You're being abusive and overbearing. Or you're being permissive as a parent and grandparent. And you're going to, how many of you guys do not want to be that type of knowledge in God's brain? Children, how many of y'all do not want to be known by God because of how much you disobey your mom and dad, and now God is looking, he's aware of you because of that? You want to be known by God because of your affliction under sin and you're crying out to God for deliverance. Amen. You want to be known to God because you're trying to die for your wife and be her Lord in the family, and it is killing you because that's correct. You're supposed to like be a sizzling sacrifice to God every day. So your wife and God can be like, it's good stuff, man. He's just dying. Wives, how many of y'all you'd rather be known by God and he'd be aware of you because you're trying to submit under a peer who is not as smart as you in some ways? Or he just does not have things together in other ways? Or he's too immature with all his weird ideas? That's a little caveat for I encourage people to marry older men, but a lot of marriages work fine, I guess, when the wife marries younger men. But anyway, that is not in the Bible. Be known to God, children, because you're trying to obey your mom and dad and it's hard and you're crying out for help. Be known for that. Because Egypt is known by God too intimately. And he's going to come kill a bunch of them. This is the knowledge that they possess, that God possesses of them. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them out of that land to a good and broad land flowing with milk and honey. Brothers and sisters, when God, you ever hear like worship songs where they're like, Jesus, just come down. Just Spirit fall on us. Come down here, Jesus. You ever hear worship songs where they want the presence of God to come down? So when God comes down, he's coming down to kill children and to kill mothers and to bash babies against rocks. This is the coming down presence of God in the Old Testament. And because we don't know the scriptures, we're like, Jesus, just come. You don't want God to come down, right? Unless it's like in the person of Jesus Christ, who condescends to us as that mediator. Because when it's used as come down, that's what it is. And so it's a judgment attention turning is what's happening. And so he's coming down. And he tells them, I'm going to take y'all out of this place of oppression and bring y'all to a place of all this thriving. And of purpose. What was the purpose of Israel in the land of Canaan initially? It's a beautiful purpose. Not, I'm being sarcastic. It's to kill all of their children and their women. Do you remember this? And to slaughter all the men until there's none left of them. Israel has a purpose in the land, and it is to wipe out the sin of the Ammonites. It's all wrapped up. They're ready to go. And so all their babies, like I have a baby. The people of Israel would grab that baby by the feet. Do you understand whenever God's gonna bring judgment and wrath, no one gets spared? Do you understand how God's holiness is actually horrible? That you don't want his presence unmediated in your house and in your land because of what he will do to you? Brothers and sisters, aren't you now glad that because of Jesus, we get to bathe in the presence of the Father? Egypt's going to experience this in the later sermon, learn a series, with no mediator. And you're going to see, and then the Canaanites, they have no mediator when it comes to Judgment Day. And it is horrific. Brothers and sisters, I want to risk this application. Like Gideon, like Wayne Grudem, because I just heard his interview. You need to be the person of judgment in your home. You need to be the person, the agent of judgment against sin in your communities, in your nation, but you can't access the nation as much. You can't access this society. You can't access your home and the disrespect, the lack of love, and lack of obedience. You can bring the wrath of God against your own sins. Like we talked about what to do with husbands who prefer porn. And one of the bizarre suggestions I gave was to sacrifice it at the dinner table as you tell it to your children and your wives what you do, that you have multiple wives now. Slaughter it. Turn it into a sweet aroma to God. Be violent, men. Be violent. Show your kids that men are men of violence. You are not safe beings. You openly slaughter your porn and your disrespect and your lack of obedience before your family as a sweet aroma, and your kids realize, oh, wow, this is what we do. This is confession. Confession's not a quiet murmur of generality. It is a, last night, Dad went to a website called this, and I interacted with a woman named this. Last night, Mama saw this man and wished that was my husband. This is the kind of mom and dad you have. We are evil, and we deserve the death of God, but He has given us forgiveness and pardon, amen, and given us a new identity. And so act number four, now God's going to tell him not what I'm doing, but how I'm going to do it. And this is where it gets inappropriate for us Christians sometimes. For those of y'all who are all about like missions, it gets very exciting. But for y'all who are just participants, this is where you want to go ahead and check out. He says, now behold, the cry of the people have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression of the Egyptians. Come, I'm sending you. Whoa. Hold on a second. My kids need to be discipled in the things of God. Amen, moms, dads, I sent you. Wait a minute, my brother and sister have never heard about Christ. Well, you know who I'm sending? I'm sending you. Well, this person on the street, they're saying odd things, and they have things, but you're the sent one. Just like Christ has sent, He has sent us. Amen? And he tells Moses, I'm sending you back to the relationships you've destroyed. You killed the Egyptian, and they want to kill you, you're going back to talk to them. He's like, oh, come on now. You know the Hebrews, how you tried to kind of do your thing your way, and now that they think you're just a ridiculous person? You're going to go over there and try to lead those people. And Moses is like, come on, who am I? Who am I? And God answers them with a promise. And this is the closing of the sermon. The promise is not this, but you're like reformed and stuff. You have like all this good theology. You're gonna be good at this. This is mainly how me. Like I listened to John Piper for like 10 years straight. You're equipped. Why not send you? Or you know you're really cool in your clothing, which is obviously not me. Do you see how God does not turn it on them and reassure Moses? Well, because you're so awesome that you were raised in Pharaoh's palace, you're gonna be great. How does he reassure Moses? It's, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. But he gives him a promise of the perseverance of God's covenant. He says this, here's the sign. It's before what y'all are going to see in the next couple of sermons with the snake. If I had the snake sermon, I would have brought a snake. But it's okay. He says, later on, you are going to be bringing the children of Israel, my children, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, people of Israel. You're going to be bringing my children to this very mountain, and they're going to be serving, worshiping, and obeying me right here. That's the vision I'm giving you in your brain to hold you through the crazy hard stuff you're about to experience. Brothers and sisters, God gives us promises, proverbial promises in the scriptures about covenant within our families and within our efforts. That the word of God does not go out void. Amen. It is going to harden your kids' hearts if God wants them hardened, and it's going to open their hearts to the gospel if He wants them saved. Amen. It will not go out void. If you teach your kids in the way they should go, they're not going to turn from these things. Do you understand this? If you invest in the scriptures in Opelousas and in Christ Church Opelousas, it is not going to go out void. It doesn't matter what it looks like. There's going to be a time where people are serving God in the future. Keep that type of perseverance of the covenant in your brain. And I'm closing with this, that God gives you a similar promise. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20, it says this. The disciples, they had gathered on another mountain, the mountain outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus directed them to do this, and they saw him, and they worshiped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations," not just the land of Canaan anymore. "Go and take conquest of all the nations." Amen. "Baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the ages." Amen. Brothers and sisters, God has called you by name. There are those who exist out there right now who are in the bondage of sin. They're dead to sin. They are only going to get saved and experience regeneration by the words they hear of Jesus Christ through their ears. You understand this sovereign dynamic of God? And that word of Christ is so potent that it regenerates the soul, and they're able to call and believe and experience salvation. Amen? And you're the one who's going to do that. Not necessarily the pastor man and the elders. It's the lay people who are the ones who go into the world and bring the gospel. Let us pray, brothers and sisters, and close this sermon. Father God, I thank you that your word is alive, that it's visually and intellectually stimulating to where we see these things, and it means so much to us. But God, I thank you that it's going on right now, not just the 4,000 or so years ago. Father God, I pray right now that this sermon would ignite the souls of my brothers and sisters like that burning bush, that it wouldn't consume them, but it'd be this ignited flame in their souls to be the husbands and the wives and the children and the parents that you're calling us to be. And it is scary and impossible. But God, there is a future happening of a vision to give us where there are going to be worshipers and obeyers of God in the future because of this calling you're giving to our lives. And we are actually fulfillments of that may have happened in the past for other parents and grandparents and pastors who wish to see this day. And Lord God, I'm asking for a continued work of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in Opelousas through Christ Church Opelousas, Lord God. Let us see this land of Canaan be claimed as you slaughter the sin and bring deliverance to the souls here. We love you, Lord. Amen.